Before we begin our lesson this morning,
first of all, our young people, I believe about some 45 or so, are going to Gatlinburg next weekend for Challenge Youth Conference. And I know we have several families and chaperones going as well. And so we want to remember them and wish them the best. They'll be leaving Friday morning early and going there and get back Sunday afternoon. And that's always a great and beneficial trip. And we pray that this year will be no different. So keep them in mind. And if you're going on that trip, we want you to know that we're going to miss you next Sunday, but we wish you the best and think about you. Second thing that's going on next weekend, and I overlooked putting this in the bulletin, is that our local Hispanic church that we support and that we have helped plant, Mayfield Iglesia de Cristo with Rudy Arguera, that they are having a gospel meeting, revival, beginning on Friday night, running through Sunday, with some former missionaries to Asunción, Paraguay, some good friends of ours that we work with in that work as well. They're going to be coming up, and they're going to, Chris is going to preach on Friday night, Saturday night. They're going to have a workshop on Saturday with the ladies too, and Vicky's going to teach the ladies, and Chris is going to teach the men some, and then they'll be there on Sunday. And Sunday night, as we did a few years ago with Glenn Hinton, Sunday night, Chris will be coming and preaching here, telling us a little more about the work and suggestions and our role in that work with the Hispanic church, and also encouragement and missions in general. So I'm excited about that going on next weekend as well. Let me encourage you, if you have a Friday or Saturday night open, to go to Hickory, to where their new church building is, and worship with them. You're not going to understand everything. It's going to be in Spanish, but I assure you that that experience and will be worth the time, and it will be a spiritually enriching experience for you. But it's also going to be encouraging for them. I wanted to mention those two things. I want to begin this lesson by way of introduction by reminding us that we're thinking in the first half of 2013 about the concept of His story is our story. And we can't fully understand who God is and what we are to be unless we know the names of God and who God claims that He is. And so in the first part of 2013 here, we've spent four lessons previously talking about some of the primary names of God. We began talking about the name Elohim and how God is the great creator God, the general God over in the entire world. But then we talked about how God described Himself with the term Yahweh, one of the most common names for God in the Old Testament, the personal name of God, and it refers to His presence. He is the I Am. He has always existed, and He will always exist. He is always present with us, and He is always sufficient to meet any of our needs. And then we talked about the term El Shaddai. God is the Almighty. He is the Almighty One, and throughout the Old Testament, He's described in those terms. And then last week, we talked about the term Adonai, once again a very common term used to describe and refer to our Lord, and it means the concept that He is the Lord, He is the Master, He is the one that we bow down to, we are His slave, He is our Master. This week, we're going to conclude this series of lessons, and various studies, books, and preachers and things have looked at each of these as an individual, but because of time, because we need to move on to some other topics, we're going to look at five other names. None of these are as major in the sense that they're not used near as many times. Some of these are just used only once in the Old Testament. But they rather fill out the picture and the description of who God is. And so I want to note five more names of God and who God is called in the Old Testament. The first name we should be thankful for is the term Yahweh Rophi, and it means the Lord who heals. The Lord who heals. This name is used quite a bit, actually, in reference in the Bible, though it's only referred to in connection with the name of God once. And that's in Exodus chapter 15. You probably have read that if you're reading with us in our two-a-day plus one program. Then you have recently read Exodus 15. And in Exodus 15, they have just crossed over the Red Sea in chapter 14.
chapter 15, they sing a song of praise to God. And at the end of chapter 15, they come upon some bitter water. And they can't drink the water. It's so bitter. And the children of Israel do what they often tended to do. They begun to complain. They begun to gripe and say, God, you brought us out here. Moses, you brought us out here just to die in the wilderness. And so notice what God says to them in this passage. He tells Moses to throw a log into the water, and the water became sweet. And then God says to them, verse number 26, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ears to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. He's referring back to the 10 plagues. He's saying, I will bless you and not curse you. For I am the Lord, your healer. The Lord who heals. God says he is the healing God. And he will not put any of the diseases upon them that the Egyptians received upon them as punishment because they rejected God. All humanity is in need of healing, aren't we? We're hurting as a people. We're hurting because of sin. We're hurting because of physical illness. We're hurting because of emotional baggage and emotional scars. We're hurting because of relationship breakups and because of tension and costly anger that has often been spread in our relationships and even bitterness and hate. We need to know the Lord who heals. This is a common term used to describe the working of God in the prophets. He is the one who can heal Israel with all their affliction. He is the balm in Gilead. The term balm refers to an ointment that could be used to heal wounds. And that's who God is. Listen to what some of the verses say. For example, Isaiah 57, I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. I will heal him. To Jeremiah, it says, for I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. In Jeremiah 33, verse 6, it says, behold, I will bring to it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them abundance, prosperity, and security. And then in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down that he might bind us up. When we think about the teachings of God and the message of God, even throughout the Psalms, and you see the various references listed there, the Lord is described as one who heals. And you say, well, Josh, what kind of healing does the Lord do? Well, the Bible would teach us that the Lord is involved in all kinds of healing. If we're needing spiritual healing, he's the only source we can go to for that healing. That if we're needing a remission of our sins, a forgiveness of our sins, the only one we can go to is our Lord Jesus. He is the Lord who heals. He is, as the New Testament describes him, the great physician. But if we're needing emotional healing, if we're needing relationship healing, the only one who can create a new relationship through forgiveness, through a bearing with one another, in a love that keeps no record of wrongs, is the Lord. He is the Lord who heals. And even in physical healing, we believe in this, don't we? Joseph just prayed this similar idea. We're praying for the Lord to work his healing powers. We realize that life and our very living comes from God, and that we live and we move and we breathe in him. Acts 17. And so we trust and we look to God for healing. I'm not speaking of miraculous healing like many faith workers might claim today, but I'm speaking of God who heals spiritually, emotionally, physically, and relationally. Just like the Israelites needed to know the Lord who heals, We need to be reminded that our God is still wanting to bind up our wounds. But if we look to other sources, we won't find the healing. We have to look to God for healing. The next name I want to mention is the term El Roy. And you'll notice that each of these names are built upon one of the primary names. And this name means the God who sees. The God who sees. And it's found in Genesis chapter 16. Seems like most of these names are often used first in Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, you're familiar with this story of Abraham and his handmaid Hagar. And when Sarah gets upset with Hagar because she's had a son, Ishmael, and she's not able to have children, she tells Abraham to send Hagar out. And in this story, we read about when God comes to Hagar and gives her some comfort. And notice in chapter 16, beginning at verse 11, the angel of the Lord will speak to Hagar. And we're not going to focus on what she says. But in verse 13, notice what Hagar says. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to him, to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. After the angel met with her and told her what would happen and predicted and prophesied the future for her, she said, you are the Lord who sees. The concept of this is used throughout the Bible as well. For example, in Psalm chapter 33, the Bible describes God in these terms in verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of man. For where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the habitations of the earth. For he who fashions the heart of them observes all their deeds. God is the great watcher of mankind. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we realize that everything is laid naked or open or bare before him, and that God sees everything. And this is meant in both a positive and a negative way. It's positive in the sense that God knows all of our pain. He knows all of our struggles. He knows our situation, and he can have empathy and sympathy for us. God knows what we're going through. But it also can be seen in our own perspective, maybe from a negative way, but it really should then be turned into a positive, in the sense that we understand that God knows when we're involved in sin. And then we can't hide things from God. We can't cover up things from God. God knows our heart. God knows our actions. He is the God who sees. So the focus is upon him watching and understanding our lives. He is El Roy, the God who sees. Now, a similar name of God is one that is actually a pretty popular name of God. And you see this used from time to time. The Lord who provides. And this is found in Genesis 22. This is a famous text, and you're familiar with it, of when Abraham is called to go and sacrifice his only begotten son, Isaac. And in this case, Abraham goes on this journey. And he's wondering on this three-day journey, why is God obviously calling him to do this? And what's God going to do? I mean, if I slay my son, who is then going to be my heir to produce this sea of children, this multitude of children that's supposed to come from me? And this is my only son. So if I kill him, then where are all these descendants going to come from? And here's Abraham's answer. Yahweh Jireh. The Lord will provide. And so in verse 8, we read that Abraham said to his son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God's going to provide when Isaac asks about it. And if you go down to verse 14, after the angel had held his hand and kept him from slaying Isaac, notice that his provision came in his own time, not in Abraham's time. It came at the, what we might consider, the last minute. It came in God's time, not in Abraham's time. And then notice Abraham, when he sees the ram caught in the thicket, in verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place. And here's the name of God here. The name of the place was, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Interestingly enough, that's the Temple Mount. That's the same area where later on Jerusalem and Jesus himself will be crucified. In this area, the Lord will provide. What is meant here? Well, remember I said the other term, same idea. One is him seeing in the present. This is the future tense. It is him seeing with an eye to the future. God knows what we need in the future so he can provide in the present what we need. It is the concept of seeing ahead of time, thus he is able to provide. You see, God is the God of provision. As one writer said, and I thought it was a good statement, it is his prevision that allows for his provision. In other words, because he can see ahead of time, because he knows what the future holds, he can give us what we need. And God, when Abraham was walking up that mountain, and Abraham told his son, "I don't understand, I don't know what's going on, but the Lord will provide," God already knew. God already had it worked out. God knew so he could have the ram in the thicket. God knew so he sent the angel to stop the hen. God knew ahead of time so he could provide. He is the one who provides. God will provide us all we need. He is the Lord who provides. He provided salvation for us. He provides healing for us. He will provide comfort for us. He will provide friends and family for us. God provides his blood in his son Jesus. He is the Lord who provides. But then another name used in the Old Testament is the name El Elyon. And this is the term for God Most High. And this term is used 28 times in the Old Testament. And 19 are in the Psalms.
There was a preacher. This might happen at CYC, young people. I don't know.
There was a preacher delivering a sermon. And it had a powerful impact. I mean, the young people came forward. And a lot of people rededicated their life. And several people were baptized. And after the message, one of the young people was talking to that preacher. And he said, "You know, that message really made an impact upon my life." And the preacher said, as a good preacher should, he said, "Well, you know, it wasn't me, it was the Word of God that impacted your life." The young man with rather blunt truth said, "Well, I thought it was that because I've heard you speak before and you're not that good a speaker." You know, we all need to be put in our place sometimes, don't we? We all need to be put in our place. And in the days of ancient times, men tended to argue about their gods about like sometimes little boys do about their fathers. And my daddy's bigger than you. If my daddies were to get in a fight, my daddy would take you. Or about our favorite team. You know, well, I follow this NFL team. And when they play your team, they're going to beat you. And we argued about, well, which god, which team, which dad is bigger and stronger. Well, that's the way they did with idols. And they would say, "Well, my God is stronger." And so what they would do is they would, when they found a high mountain or high place, this is why you have that term mentioned a lot, the high places, that's where they would build the idols' temples. Because we want to build them up as high as possible, and we want to try to build them higher than the other gods' temples because they're the higher God. Well, here's what Israel's answer was, and here's God's answer to all that discussion. God is Most High. He is the highest God. And there is no comparison with him to the other gods. And so we find this term used throughout the Old Testament. It's first used in Genesis chapter 14. The story of Abraham and Melchizedek. And notice how it's used in this passage. Beginning in verse number 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the God Most High, for he has delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And then in verse 22, "But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted my hands to the Lord, the God Most High.'" The term is also used in Daniel. It's used in several other places, but I want to note in Daniel. And in Daniel, it's used in a famous story of where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down, and they get thrown into a fiery furnace. And if you remember that story, Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fiery furnace, and notice what he says. "Came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God.'" Servants of the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar realized that if their God could do this, he is the Most High God. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar will refuse to give honor to God, and God, because of Nebuchadnezzar's pride, will humble him and make him have to go out and crawl around on the ground like an ox. And his hair grew out, and his fingernails grew out, and it was a very humbling situation until he actually had experienced some, it seems, insanity. And when his mind comes back to him, he realized that it was the Most High God who was the one who was supreme and not himself. There's one other story in Daniel. If you remember when the hand writes upon the wall to tell them, Darius, that his kingdom is up, it's the Most High God who gives the message that his kingdom has been weighed and found wanting. You see, God is the Most High One. Now in our own lives, we tend to struggle with this, don't we? And really, it's an issue of priority for us, isn't it? We tend to get other things in front of the Most High God. And we don't have little idols, and we don't build a high place on the biggest hill in Graves County. We don't do that, but we have our idols, don't we, that get in the way of the Most High God. And it can even be good things. It can be work. It can be family. It can be activities and recreation. It can be even things that we don't realize, but they're taking our eyes and they're taking our affection and our devotion and our service, and they're taking them away from who deserves first place. God Most High. God doesn't want to be on the bottom levels. He wants to be on the top. He is the God Most High. The final term I want us to mention, by the way, there are more, but I chose these five, is Yahweh Shalom. And you probably actually know that word, don't you? You've heard that term before. And it's the Lord of Peace, and it's found in Judges chapter 6. And this is an interesting story about Gideon. And if you remember, Gideon is called to lead as one of the judges when he is threshing, and he's threshing out in a wine press, which is not where you would do that, but he's doing it because he's fearful of the enemies, the Midianites. And the angel comes and says, "You're a mighty man of valor," verse 12. And Gideon is afraid. And he says, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Common phrase, isn't it? If I'm really blessed, if God is really with us, then why has all this happened to us? Why am I going through this if God is really with us? And in that story, the angel will come in and visit with Gideon. And as a part of that, Gideon will prepare a meal. And we want to move on down in this passage. And notice that Gideon prepares this goat and this unleavened cakes in verse number 19. He sets them out. In verse number 20, the angel of God said, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour broth over them." And the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it still stands.
Now, here's the key thing I want you to note. And I put it in the PowerPoint like this.
True peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God. Gideon was not any better off than he had been earlier. He's still afraid. The Midianites are still leading in the area, and they're still the conquering power. He has not yet recruited the army, and he has not yet gone into battle to defeat them that we know later on Gideon will do. When with 300 men, he will conquer the Gideonites. Gideon hasn't done that. So the peace doesn't come after the battle. The peace comes before the battle. And I want you to really take that with you. That peace in having God as our peace is not that everything is perfect and we're on a sea of glass with no waves. But rather, it's the fact that even in the midst of a sea of turbulence, even having battles in ahead of us and in front of us, and enemies surrounding us, we can have peace. Because the Lord is peace. And so peace is not the absence of conflict or the absence of problems, but peace is knowing God and having His serenity, His security in our heart. He is the Lord of peace. Yahweh Shalom.
And so the problem was, back in 6:1, the Israelites had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And that was where the problem lay.
We can have the peace that will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4. We can have the same peace. We've talked about, now with the 4 and now these 5, 9 of the names of God.
I like this little image with the various name tags.
When we look at someone's name and we learn about someone's name, or especially if someone has a nickname, we learn something about them. God gave us all these names so that we could understand who He is. And we could take faith and confidence in knowing who God is. God is the Almighty.
God is the one who sees. God is the one who heals. He is the one who gives us peace. He is the one who will provide.
He is the I Am. If you have a need this morning to give your life to Him, don't put it off. Don't put God in second, third, fourth place. Put Him as the God Most High in your life. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, we give you an opportunity as together we stand and sing.